Good morning. This is our time in our service, if you are newer, that we take time to look into the Bible. We believe that this isn't just what we do because this is what is nice to do in church, but because we believe that the Bible speaks to us, that God speaks to us throughout the week, that he speaks to us every time we open it and read it, and there's something very important about us reading it and studying it together. So as the sermon intro video showed, that we are into this week of the series on money, and we're in week three. And we understand that what it means to follow Jesus has to do with our money. And so what does Jesus have to say about our money? And what does it look like today? Well, a few years ago now, when I was in college, my now wife, Michelle, and I went on a two-month missions trip driving around British Columbia and Alberta, doing drama and some different things. But there were seven of us all together, and we got into a van, and we just drove around for the next 2 months. It was really, really fun. It was great. One day, we were in Alberta, and I just have to let you know I wasn't there for this particular time, which is going to be important to save myself from what I'm getting to in the story. But I wasn't there. But the van and six of them went into the parking lot of a mall to try to find a spot to park. And it was full. Every place just seemed packed. They couldn't find a spot to park. So then they looked over and they're like, oh, the parkade is there. Let's go park in the parkade. And so as they got to the parkade, you know those bars that hang down with like the bar across that says like maximum height, whatever, right? You know those? Well, they got there and they stopped and they looked at it and said, we don't fit. Like there's a rooftop carrier on the van. We don't fit in here. And they're like, well, now what do we do? Until someone in the van got this idea and said, that bar looks like you can move it. So if we just push it up, we can get in. And so they were all like, yes, again, I was not there. But some people got out and pushed the bar up, and then all of a sudden they get through, and they're like, yes, we're so smart. We outwitted the bar, you know, so good. Until, of course, they get in, and they get to a place, and all of a sudden it's like, this grinding takes place. The rooftop carrier, they were literally getting squished in the mall. They were, or in the parkade. They were stuck. They couldn't move. Which, of course, we would say now, like, of course this would happen. But at the time, they didn't think so. And now, by the time they got stuck, there was cars behind them, at least five or six, who were waiting for them to go, honking their horn. And you can just imagine the stress of the situation. They were stuck. I don't know, maybe, do you feel that way this morning in regards to your money? Do you feel stuck? Has this sermon series, if you've been here for either of the other two, kind of been like the correlation between what you've heard and regular life and your situation? Have they been two very separate things? Maybe you feel stuck knowing that at the end of the day, after all of your expenses, that there just isn't anything left. Do you feel stuck, maybe afraid to open your credit card statement at the end of the month because of all the swiping and tapping that has gone unaccounted for? Do you feel stuck wondering how you'll ever pay off the debt that you've accumulated? Do you feel stuck worried that you'll not have enough for the future? Or do you feel stuck feeling like you should be generous with your money, but knowing in your heart you don't want to be generous with your money? That you've heard that it's a good thing to do, but you're looking at your situation going, I just don't want to. I hope that today's passage helps us a little bit more in regards to what it means to get unstuck. We're going to look at a passage and talk about some very practical things that I think Jesus is saying through this. But I think we have to understand that money isn't just a part of our lives and stuff. It is part of our faith and walk and overall arc of life. It's not just one aspect. And so Jesus didn't come and say, I have come to set you free from everything in life. Except for money, you're on your own. He says, I've come to set you free in all areas, including your money. And so maybe you feel stuck today. Maybe you feel stressed today. Maybe you feel hopeless today in regards to your money. This isn't going to be a workshop per se, but I want to just be able to explain some very practical things that I think Jesus is saying in this passage in Luke chapter 20. So let's turn there. And Jesus is talking to a number of people, including a lot of Jewish people. And we're in Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. It says this. It says, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him, being Jesus, immediately because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. I wanted to start it there before we actually get into this situation of what the topic is for today, because we have to understand the tone of the situation. Jesus has just told a parable. Parables were fictitious stories with an intentional meaning, okay? Jesus was telling, he just finished telling a parable, and essentially in this story, Jesus knows the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, he knows their hearts, and so in this parable, they're the bad guys. And as they're listening to this story, they're like, wait a minute. We're the bad guys in this story. And it says that they began to hate Jesus. And again, trying to find a place to arrest him. But they also knew that Jesus was wildly popular with the people. And so they couldn't just go and arrest him for fear of riots, for fear of being persecuted back against them. And so that's the situation that has taken place here. And so now we move into verse 20. It says, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something, he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And so the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 23, he, Jesus, saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. A denarius was about equal to about one day's wage for people when they worked. So show me a denarius. Show me a day's work here. Now, whose image and inscriptions are on it? Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. It happens again and again that when Jesus speaks, people were like, wow, and they just became silent. So understanding this, remember it says here, people were trying to trap Jesus. And so they ask him a question about taxes. Taxes were about as much fun for Jewish people or really anybody to pay at that time as they are for us today. Probably not a lot of us start doing cartwheels and are so excited when we see on our pay stub the amount of tax that has taken off, right? It's like, this sucks. But it's what happens. So there was two particular taxes that the Jewish people paid in their day. They paid, number one, a civil tax. And this went towards the roads that they got to walk down. This went towards all the water stuff that they had, the aqueducts, the public theaters, etc. This was, you know, for the benefit of society. They paid into that. But they also paid a secondary tax. And it was called a head tax or a poll tax. This was by the very fact of you breathing. You paid a certain amount, and it went directly into the coffers of Caesar. Think about that. Think of your worst enemy. For the Jewish people, it was Caesar. It was the Romans. Caesar was the head of the Romans. They hated him, the fact that he ruled in their space. But never mind that, they had to pay a tax just for living that went straight to his own wealth. They despised it. And so it seems like a fair question to ask. Jesus, for a Jewish person who loves God, is it right for us to pay taxes? Because by our lives, we're showing allegiance to God, but are we showing allegiance to Caesar by paying him what is owed to him? And in asking this very question, we read very early in the passage that the questioners weren't sincere at all. We know they're not asking to find out an answer, but really wanting to trap Jesus. You see, for the teachers of the law, they thought they were brilliant. For you chess players out there, it's these two words that you just hate to hear. Sorry, one word, actually. Checkmate. You've got nowhere to go. Any move you make, it's the wrong move. You're dead in the water. You see, for the teachers of the law, they thought they had Jesus at checkmate on this. You see, if Jesus says it is not lawful or right to pay taxes to Caesar, then immediately Jesus is labeled as a revolutionary. And history tells us that revolutionaries in the Roman day were arrested and they were killed. And the following would stop. So Jesus doesn't want to be labeled as a revolutionary. And if he says, well, yes, it is very unlawful to pay it, he's telling them, don't pay it. And he's labeled that way. But the other side of this, if Jesus says it is legal and right to pay Caesar what is Caesar's, essentially, in a way, he's saying you are showing your allegiance to him, and it would look very much like he's a sellout to the people, and that it would nullify any idea that he was the Messiah, because it just simply seems that the Messiah is supposed to bring freedom to the people, but what he's bringing is continued bondage. So Jesus would become immediately irrelevant to his people, the Jewish people, or he becomes a revolutionary to the Roman people. It seems like either way, they've got him. So what does Jesus do here? Verses 23 and 24 tell us this. He saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscriptions are on it? Caesar's, they replied. Now understand here, verse 23, it says he saw through their duplicity. What's the duplicity that's taking place? Well, a good Jewish person knows the Ten Commandments inside out, frontwards, backwards, in 10 different languages, whatever. It was like inscripted on their heart, the Ten Commandments. If you followed those, you showed your love for God. One of those Ten Commandments says that you shall not bear a false image, an idol, because you are now, you know, entrusting yourself to something else instead of God. You are not to carry any image of anything else on you. You shouldn't have them in your home, in your pockets, anywhere. And in fact, one biblical scholar by the name of Craig Keener said that there were actually alternate coins printed in Jesus' day so that Jewish people didn't have to carry around coins that had the inscription of Caesar on it. Isn't that interesting? I'm like, I don't know how the Romans agreed to this, but Jewish people had it so that they had an equivalent in currency, but it did not have Caesar on it so that they could stay true to the Ten Commandments. So it's interesting here. You've got teachers of the law. They're Jewish people through and through who know the Ten Commandments. What does Jesus do? He says, show me a denarii. And one of them just pulls it out. And it's in a sense like Jesus is like, I've got you. Like, I've flipped the tables on you because you should not have that in your pocket. But it's almost showing the teachers of the law had their foot in two different places. They wanted to still follow God, yes, but they also wanted to be in the good books of the Romans. And so they carried these images around. So they were actually the ones that were sellouts. They pull out a silver denarius, as this was the coin used for head tax. Just to show you what it looked like in Jesus' day, they found this. Historians have. The first side of it is the picture of the emperor with the words Tiberius Caesar Divi Augusti Filius Augustus. It says Tiberius Caesar August, son of the divine Augustus. Son of the divine, that's important. Son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side, you have a woman on a throne with a crown holding an inverted spear and a palm branch. The words here read Pontifex Maximus. It's not from Gladiator, it sounds like it, but it's actually high priest. So you've got high priest on one side, and you have son of the divine on the other. So what is the message of this coin that you would carry around all the time? That Caesar was both son of God, that he was divine, and the high priest for the people. He was the intermediary between the people and God. Talk about an elevated status. They essentially were little idols in their pockets that they carried around. But Jesus looks at the coin and going back to their original question, what is lawful? What is right for a good Jewish person to do? Jesus gives this answer. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, the coin, and give back to God what is God's. That's it. Jesus doesn't say, you know, Caesar, God's. Now, let me explain this for you guys, and go into a discourse of what this actually means. It's essentially a one-liner. So the question then becomes, what does Jesus actually mean by this? What belongs to who? Are Jewish people supposed to just withdraw from using money at all? Well, they can't. That would put them in a bad place. But what is Caesar's and actually what is God's? I wonder if Jesus is saying something like this here. Saying something like, you know what? Give Caesar his coin back. and in fact, as citizens who live in a Roman-occupied territory, be good citizens. You use the things like the public theater, you use aqueducts, you use roads, so don't be freeloaders. Don't be freeloaders, but instead give to the flourishing of the city by paying what is owed in taxes. And yes, that poll or head tax is nasty, it's way too much, but pay it because you're honoring the government through this. But give to God what is God's. What is that? It is your whole life. And that surpasses just money. But understand this. Understand that a little coin can do such big things to the heart. Understand that that little coin with that image in your pocket can actually do so much to affect the whole of you. It can deceive you into thinking you have more power than you have. It can demand your time, your attention, your focus. It can take you away from the people you love, and it can lure you into things that you think you need but really don't. So Jesus is saying, pay with the coin, but don't let the coin define you. You have been created for far more than just what money defines you as. Give to God what is God's. Give to God what is yours. The whole life is God's. And so the rest of the time here, I want to get practical because I want to take a look at really what does this mean then? Give to God what is God's. It's a little bit of what Ron talked about last week if you were here. He said we need to be stewards because all that we have is God's in the first place. Whether we think it's partially ours and partially God's, God is the one who's given it to us all in the first place. And so what does that actually mean? How do we offer all of us to God, especially when it comes to money? All of us do three things with money. And I want to just address these kind of briefly for the rest of our time here. All of us do three things. We spend with our money, right? We save, but we also give. That's essentially, you can break it down into more, but those are essentially the three things we do with our money. And so I want to talk about these three areas and what this looks like to give God what is God's in these three areas. Number one, what does it mean to spend in a way to give God what is God's? What does that actually mean to spend in a way that we want to say all of our life is God's? All right. Well, we all know, first of all, spending is part of each of our lives, right? Spending is part of who we are. According to Wealth Simple, the most recent statistics of household spending in Canada is in 2021. That's the most recent data they have confirmed on. And they said that every single month, the average Canadian household, so if you're average, you're just like me, this is what the average does, is we spend $5,600 a month on goods and services, ranging from housing, food, transportation, and leisure. $5,600. And that number doubled in 2023 for anyone who was able to get a hold of a Taylor Swift ticket. Thank you for enjoying that little joke with me. The obvious bottom line is this, is that we have to spend money in order to live, right? However much or little we spend is up to us, but we have to spend money in order to live. You can't just go to Superstore or Costco and just ask them if you can just take it out for free. It doesn't work that way. We can't phone our bank and say, can I just miss the next 3 months' payment just because I'm just trying to catch up on something? They don't like that a lot. So we have to pay out, we have to spend on things in order to live. And along with that, I think that what Jesus may be saying in here too is as we are supposed to honor the place we live in, that we're not supposed to be the cheap guy or cheap girl. We're not supposed to be so careful with our money that we actually don't tip. I think cheap people tip terribly at restaurants. I know it. I worked in a restaurant for 2 years. And you just know certain people who come in, you know however hard you work, you're getting maybe a 2% tip, if any. Or sometimes people would write on there, eat well. And, it's like, that's not a tip. Thank you so much. I wouldn't mind some cash. So cheap people tip terribly. They order a tall coffee at Starbucks and ask for it in a venti cup, hoping that it's filled to the top. And if ever they have to pay people back, cheap people just forget on purpose, hoping that the other person will forget as well. We don't want to be known as cheap people. We want to be known as generous people with what we have. And so how do I give to God what is God's in regards to spending? By not being cheap, but also by not being frivolous. It was kind of funny. last month before Christmas, there was a bunch of sales going on, and went in to like look for some gifts. And Carter and I went in the mall. We went into this one store, and I was like, oh, I just love going to the clearance rack and checking this out just to see if there's anything there. And I found a blue hoodie that was on sale for like, I don't know, $25. And I'm like, I like this blue hoodie a lot. I think blue's my color, and I think I look really good. And so I was like, Carter, like, take a look at this. Do you like this hoodie? And he just kind of smiled. He's like, yeah, Dad, it's nice. But I think it kind of looks exactly like the other three hoodies that you have at home. I was like, oh, that's right. I do have those three. And I'm like, it's a different shade. But he's like, yeah, people won't really notice a whole lot. And I just thought to myself, how many blue hoodies do I need at home? Because in the moment when I was looking at that really cool blue hoodie, I wasn't thinking at all about what I had at home. I was thinking about just a little bit of endorphins that it gave me to look at a new piece of clothing and how good that was. I wonder for some of us, how many of certain things do we need to own in order to be satisfied? How many blue hoodies? How many shoes? How many devices? How many things that we have that at the time seem so urgent and important, but we look back and go, man, that was just kind of frivolous. I already had some of that, or I don't actually need this. Author Allison Faulkner once said, enough is a decision, not an amount. And I think that's brilliant. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we can't go out and enjoy a dinner. Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't mean that we can't go enjoy a great movie at Colossus and even to splurge and get the $16 popcorn. Of course we can. I think we're meant to enjoy the things that we have around us. And again, it aids in the flourishing of our city. But we can't let our spending go unchecked. It doesn't make sense. So let me ask and challenge us by asking this question. Do we spend wisely? Do we spend wisely? I'm not going to ask anybody, of course. You know, let's take a look at your budget and let's see your spending habits over the last 3 months. It just isn't, you know, that's deeply personal. But the question and challenge is are we spending wisely? Randy Elkhorn, in his book, Managing God's Money, says this. He says, many who say, I have nothing to give, spend large amounts of discretionary income on cars, clothes, coffee, entertainment, phones, computers, and so on. They have nothing to give when they're done spending precisely, get this, precisely because they're never done spending. Then, when they run out of money, they think it's because they didn't have enough. Kind of like, to some of us, right? It's like, ugh. Again, it doesn't mean we can't spend. It doesn't mean that our kids have to go with clothes and shoes that don't fit them. That's not at all what it's saying. But I think we know the heart of this, is that at the end of the day, when we can say I have nothing left, it's because we're not done spending ever. To contrast that, it says in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Notice it doesn't say don't get material things. It's not what it's saying. It says don't be obsessed with getting more things. Because again, this little coin that's in our pocket can do big things to our heart. It can lure us away into thinking that satisfaction comes in these things. Where we all know, you know, the first iPhone that came out was so revolutionary, but no one holds an iPhone 1 anymore. It wasn't even called that. It's because things go out of date so fast. Things go out of style so fast. Things don't fit. Things get, you know, extras and we just pile it on and we're never actually fully satisfied. So how can I be content with all that God has given me? To live and to spend within my means. That's how we honor God with what we have. A few years ago, Saturday Night Live had a really fun skit to address this problem of debt spending. And I thought, you know what, it's 2 minutes long. Let's just have a little bit of a comedic break, but also something that speaks to it too. So let's watch this and see what they say about spending.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help.
We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Not good. I thought it was funny. I love Steve Martin's confused face. He's like, I don't get it. Like, what? Yeah, I think it speaks to our heart of, like, just wanting to spend, but knowing that we don't have money for it. It's hard. And I understand, you know, that speaks to our heart. And some of us here are like, actually, I need to rethink that simple truth. It's so true. I need to spend in a way that I give God what is God's. Well, let's move on to the next one, saving. How do we save in a way where we give God what is God's? What does that look like for us? Saving can be good, right? I tell my kids, as they're teenagers right now, I said, saving is a way of spending, but you're spending on future self. So pretend future self is standing right there, and you just give money to them. Your future self will tell present self, thank you so much. And after a little bit, they kind of start to get it. You know, it's like, wow, this is awesome. You're still spending on yourself, but it's the future. You're saving money for later on. But did you know that saving can actually be done for the wrong reasons? It sounds like saving is a great idea, but it can actually be done for the wrong reasons. We can save because the very idea of spending is wrong. We can save because the very idea of spending anything is wrong. That we may have millions in the bank, it doesn't matter what's there, but to go and buy a coffee at McDonald's, even if it's $1.77, they've lowered the price, is wrong because it actually means spending. We can save because we just don't want to share our hard-earned money. And this is actually a truth for a lot of people, is that a lot of people give $200 or less in any given year because they don't want to part with it. In fact, we can actually judge people who don't have a lot of money and say, I've earned this because of my hard work and me rolling up my sleeves. They haven't, so why should people get it? The inspiration for the character Ebenezer Scrooge was by a real person by the name of John Elwes, who inherited money from his family totaling a modern-day equivalent of $36 million. Can you imagine just like your great-aunt passes away and there's a check for $36 million given to you? But it's known, it's widely known that in his life, John Elwes's life, he went to bed at sunset so he didn't have to buy candles. He complained about the birds robbing his hay on his farm. Birds, get it? And it was rumored that he only had one set of clothes that he lived in and slept in because he didn't want to buy anything new for himself. In fact, he was mistaken for a beggar anywhere he went, and it brought him great joy. Can you imagine this? What underlies our savings for the wrong reason? I think there's underlying there is a fear that God is not going to take care of us, and so I better do it for myself. Now, I have to always check this again. Does that mean I spend and just trust that God is going to care for me? No. We have to spend in a way that honors God and shows that what is His, we understand this. But we also have to save in such a way that says, I understand that God is going to take care of me. Because if we don't, saving money can, sorry, in this way of saving, money can actually have just as much of a hold on us as people who overspend and go into debt. Think about this. This little coin can have a big part of our lives and our heart because we don't want to part with it. Listen to this cautionary tale that Jesus tells his followers in the book of Matthew. He says, speaking to the people, he went on. He says, take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. So then he told them this story. He said, the farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself and he said, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for the harvest. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, self, well done. You've got it made and you can now retire. Take it easy and you have the time of your life. Just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. It's so good. Saving is good, but we must save in a way where we understand that everything is God's. My recommendation would be to, if you haven't started saving yet, if you're living literally dollar to dollar, is to find a trusted financial planner. Someone who shares the same values as you, that you would entrust them with your money and say, help me understand what it means to save well, to invest it properly in proper ways that it can grow over time, to be able to pay for our future self as well as enjoy present self. This is always a bit of a dance, but we should be spending wisely, but we should also be saving wisely as well. The financial planners in the room are secretly saying to me, amen, amen. This is so good, Jeff. The last one is, let's talk about giving. How do we give in a way where we give God what is God's? Matthew's going to be here preaching next week. The primary focus of what he's going to be talking about is giving. So I'm not going to go too long into this one, but I just want to lean a little bit into this one here. Where are we giving? Like I said, the statistics are overwhelming that most people give a tiny little bit, thinking that's it, that's all they have to do. But how are we using the money we have to help bless the hurting and needing world around us? See, this is where the Christians have found this spiritual practice called tithing. Tithe means a tenth part. In other words, 10%. It's a biblical practice going all the way back thousands of years to the Old Testament, when good Jewish people who followed God would give the first portion of what they had back to him. It's a tenth. And in fact, there was generations and generations where a good Israelite would give more than 10%. They would give 10% to this tithe, then they would give 10% to this tithe and so on, totaling 23% of their own earnings went back into tithing. And they did it joyfully. Can you imagine, whatever you have now, let's just take 23% out of that and it's just mandatory giving. You will just give it somewhere and you will enjoy it. You're like, how do I do that? That's impossible. I get it. But what if we actually try to move closer to that 10%, the tenth, a tenth part of the practice of giving away, and not just like if I have some money left over at the end of the month, but rather give the first portion as the Israelites did, that we bring this practice into today and do this. I understand this is probably the area that maybe Christians have found legalistic almost more than anything over the years. In a sense, saying, if I give 10%, God is happy. If I give 9% or less, God is not as happy with me. And if I give nothing, God is really unhappy with me. That's just not true. God loves us. And his happiness or joy towards us isn't attached to a dollar sign or a giving amount. You know, and then we ask, well, okay, I'll do 10%. But can that be the net instead of the gross? You know, like sometimes we split hairs and figure out what does that actually mean so that I can do the minimum. But what if our hearts, we understand, are actually shaped by what we always do? Shaped by a regular practice that doesn't transform us overnight, but it actually forms us over time. And I think one of the greatest ways in regards to understanding our money is to do something called tithing. I don't mention this because the church is in desperate need of your giving, otherwise we're shutting down tomorrow. We have very generous people within our church. This isn't about us needing more as a church community. This is about us speaking to our heart and figuring out what does it mean that God would form me over time and a proper understanding of what it means to give. Part of that money you want to give away can actually also go to, again, like I said, helping our hurting world. There's a lot of relief agencies that we can give to, that we can, in a way, say that as we're giving it, we want to help those in need. There's places that natural disasters take place in the world. There's places of conflict and war. And when we, who are, you know, by all other indications in the world, we are rich in the West, if we can regularly tithe, if we can regularly give, we are forming in our heart. We are saying to our heart time and time again, I'm not all in control of my own money. It's not all mine. I don't deserve all of it. But rather, all of this is God's. So how do I do this? Tithing allows us to put into practice a habit that will free us to be generous. I remember years ago, I was not working at North Langley, but it was years ago that I got a pretty bad concussion and I was off of work. And to be honest, Michelle and I were like, I don't know how we're going to pay for these things that are coming up. Like either we've got to cancel kind of everything and take our kids out of everything, and even then we don't have enough. But what do we do? And as our close friends, we didn't advertise this or anything, but our close friends knew about our situation, and they knew, they just put two and two together and just said, there's no money coming in for them right now. And suddenly people started just giving us money. They started dropping off food at our house. Friends of ours showed up at our house one day, and they gave us not only, Skip the Dishes wasn't then, but they gave us, you know, they made a meal and brought it over. And in that envelope that they gave us was $500 cash. And they didn't advertise it. We found it after they left. And I can't tell you how much it meant to us. We were able to get through that month and the next. And I think what I remember most about that time wasn't the fact that we could pay those bills off, but the joy that it gave our friends. That they left with this smile on their face, not even wanting to be recognized for the money. And as we told them about it, saying, guys, thank you so much. They were just like, it's no problem. Like, you could tell it brought them joy to actually be released from some of their own money to give to someone in need. I'm still learning how to do that, to be honest. I'm one of those that likes to save more than spend. But it feels so good in my heart when we can release, Michelle and I can release our money to help not only those who are needing in our world, but to the church as well. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Contribute to the flourishing of Langley, and don't think that we're entitled to freeload. And give to God what is God's, and what is that? It's our entire lives through spending, saving, and giving. And that we can do this in a way that aligns with the generous heart of our Heavenly Father. I love this verse, and I want to just finish with this. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Don't. Where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I love this, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Going back to that story about us, not us, them being in the parkade, that the van was stuck and my friends were in that stressful spot of going, what do we do? We're stuck and there's no way out. Well, you know what they had to do is they had to do the hard part of actually telling the cars behind them we're stuck, telling them the reality of the situation, asking them to move to accommodate them. And as the van slowly backed up, it got released, went back out of the parkade. Two people had to get back out, lift up the bar that says, don't go past this height. And they got out of the parkade. And the good news is they got going again. The good news for us today is if we feel stuck about our money, God's desire is to get us moving again. That we are not just on a sentence forever of being stuck. That Jesus wants us to find joy and freedom in all things, including our money. I want to remind you that Ron Davis, who spoke last week, is doing a workshop next Sunday evening about some of the hard parts, maybe about getting unstuck and moving forward with our money. He's doing a workshop that will go into a much deeper dive about how we actually spend our money and save it and do all these things. I want to invite you to that next Sunday. It's at the Walnut Grove campus. It will be worth your time, I guarantee it. Maybe for some of us, we've never done a budget in our lives. And maybe through this, you're like, I think I need to do a budget. I think it's good to know where I'm spending, how I can save, and to be a little bit more understanding of where, how to direct my money. And for some of us here who have long had a budget, maybe it's time that we relook at that and go, maybe I need to start moving some numbers around so that I can, again, have my heart more aligned with our generous Heavenly Father. Let's pray. And so, Father, we give this to you. We give our lives to you, understanding that we want to give to God what is God's. We want to give you our whole lives, understanding that this very sensitive and difficult area of money belongs to you, and that you want to teach us to be stewards of what we have here in a proper way. And so speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Free us this morning, Holy Spirit, from the feeling that we have of needing to spend or needing to save or being really tight-fisted with what we have. And help us understand what your heart is for our world and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.